Beloved congregation, most of you are much familiar with the late R.C. Sproul. Tremendous amount of work that man did to promote the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, biblical truth. One of his best friends is John MacArthur, also a name that's familiar to many of you. There was one thing that Sproul and MacArthur do not agree on, and that is the whole matter of baptism. Whether that should be baptism for believers only, adult believers only, or that it should be for believers and their children. Yet though they disagreed on that fact and on that doctrine, they did not let it divide them as brothers in the Lord. Yet neither of them would have said that it's insignificant what you think about baptism, that it's unimportant. In fact, it is extremely important. Some of us here have relatives, friends, and children perhaps who are in churches that practice only believers' baptism, and some have been rebaptized. And some of us have witnessed adult baptism, and we've gotten an inferiority complex when we saw that happening. We said that is so much more meaningful there. No, it's not. No more meaningful than baptism here is, because baptism is not about the person who's being baptized. Baptism is all about the Lord God of the sacrament. It's all focused on Him and His covenant and His Son and His blood. That's the focus of baptism. But so few of us in the Reformed Church, also in this congregation, so few of us understand infant baptism, how rich it is, and have a hard time expressing why we do this. So this afternoon, hopefully, with the Word of God, we can help to understand a little better why we do this. Sacrament of baptism. I want to look with you at Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 as a starting point. Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. This is God's word where it says, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the circumcision of your flesh, has He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. The sacrament of baptism. Two questions to answer. Who must we baptize? And secondly, what is promised in baptism? All Christians who are faithful to the Word of God agree that no adult, unbaptized person who is capable of conscious faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and is an unbeliever should be baptized. We all agree on that. No unbelieving adult who is not baptized as an infant should be baptized. The baptism of those who are capable of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and have not been baptized as infants is to be only of believers. The Bible is very clear about that. And we believe that too. Well, what then do we say about the baptism of infants, children of believers? You know, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, there are various references to the baptisms of households, meaning families and everyone in that household. It doesn't say that there were infant children in those households. There's a silence in the New Testament about this. It's true. It would have been very helpful to most of us if In one of Paul's letters, we could find a spot where he said, now you wrote to me about whether we should baptize children or not, and I'm telling you, yes, you must baptize children. That would have settled it, wouldn't it? We wouldn't have to have debates hours on end with our Baptist brethren. But why don't we find that in the Bible? Why didn't Paul do that? It's because there were matters of agreement in the early church because of their common background. And also because whatever the Spirit has said is sufficient to Paul and should be to us. But if the Holy Spirit has not spoken directly in the Old Testament on this, then where has He spoken of it? He has spoken in the Old Testament about this matter. You have to notice the clear connection that Scripture draws between the old and the new. That's never a separation. That's one thread that runs all the way through. And then you find that circumcision and baptism are spoken of together. I remind you of our text, Colossians chapter 2. I'll take you back to the Old Testament in a moment, but starting here, Paul tells us that baptism is the circumcision of Christ. So he puts the two together. Baptism is the circumcision of Christ. In verse 11, he said, in whom, that is, in the Lord Jesus Christ, also you are circumcised. You have been circumcised. He says to these Colossian Christians. Now, they had not been circumcised with a knife. No. Then what's he saying? He said, you have been circumcised in Christ with the circumcision made without hands. So there's a kind of circumcision that's made without a knife in a hand. It's a circumcision that the Holy Spirit performs on the heart of a sinner. That's what he says in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And they could say to Paul, well, how did that happen, Paul? How did we get circumcised? Well, he says it in verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism. When you were baptized by the Holy Spirit, you were circumcised with the circumcision of Christ. So for Paul, it's very simple. Circumcision and baptism is all one and the same thing. Buried with him in baptism, whereby also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. And he's not speaking now of the outward water baptism. That's not what he's talking about. Yes, it's true, they were baptized in water, but that's not what he's referring to. He's still talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And water baptism is just an outward picture of that inward reality of putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the blood of Christ. That's why we say that baptism is a picture of the washing away of our sins by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Why blood? Well, you remember in the Old Testament, there were two great sacraments, circumcision and the Passover. Both were bloody sacraments. Blood had to flow. You remember the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed in the upper room after he had the Passover feast with his disciples? He set aside that lamb that had been killed and whose blood had flowed, and he took some bloodless bread and a cup. And he transformed that bloody Passover into the bloodless Lord's Supper with wine representing blood, but without blood actually being used. The wine now represents the blood, indicating that the blood shed one time on the cross that was going to happen immediately afterwards on the cross of Calvary, that is sufficient No longer does blood need to be shed. The Lord's Supper has replaced the Passover in a bloodless sacrament. And in the same way, the bloody Old Testament rite of circumcision was transformed into the bloodless New Testament sacrament of baptism. Sprinkling with water, now signifying the sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, with no blood being used, because the blood that Christ shed on the cross, once for all, is enough. How does that connect now to the Old Testament? In a very concrete way, in Romans 4, verse 11, Paul is speaking of the circumcision of Abraham in the Old Testament. And he says there, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith that he had before he was circumcised. So Paul had this faith, a gift from God, and he received the sign of circumcision that was a seal of the righteousness of the faith that he had. So, specifically, that circumcision is a sign of the righteousness or justification by faith. That's what it is, a sign of. When you compare that with Genesis 17, verse 9 and following, where that actually happened, then you find that God commanded Abraham to be circumcised. And after he commanded Abraham to be circumcised, he commanded Abraham's infant sons to be circumcised. And that from generation to generation, they were all to be circumcised on the eighth day. So here's Almighty God Himself commanding a sign and seal of justification by faith to infant children who are incapable of believing. Why would God do that? Our Baptist brethren say you should not administer the sign and seal to infants because they are incapable of believing. And yet God in the Old Testament says, yes, you must apply that sign and seal of justification by faith to infants. So their argument carries no weight with God. God says the sign and seal of justification by faith must be given to the infant children of Abraham. And Paul says Abraham was a believer when he was circumcised. That's why circumcision is a sign and seal of justification by faith. But notice the order. First, there's an adult believer. That's Abraham. Then he received the sign and seal of justification by faith, which is circumcision. And then that same sign and seal is administered to his household. And you have the same pattern in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. First, there are adult believers. Then they receive the sign and seal of justification by faith, which is baptism. And then that sign and seal is given to their households. And we are told, you know, unless there is an explicit commandment in the Bible to baptize children, we're not going to. But God already gave that explicit commandment in the Old Testament. The sign of justification by faith is for believers and for their children. So we say, unless there is an explicit New Testament reference changing that principle, what right do we have to withhold that sign and seal of justification by faith and the washing away of sins from the infant children of believers? We have no right. Christian parents, believing parents, have no more right or option to say, shall we have our children baptized or not? Then those Old Testament parents had the right to say, shall we have our child circumcised or not? They didn't have that option. And we don't either. The New Testament points back specifically to the Old Testament, where the Lord has spoken very clearly and sufficiently for our instruction. Our doctrine of baptism of infants is based on the whole Bible, Old and New Testament. We are reading the New Testament in the context of its setting in the Old Testament. And when we do, we realize that infant baptism is indeed a biblical practice. But what then is promised in baptism? When these parents come here this afternoon and they have their children here and they're going to present their second one for baptism, and these children are baptized as infants of believers here, what can we say to them? What instruction must we give Matthew and Kendra and all parents here in the year 2018? As your child grows up to understand that he or she has been baptized, what are you going to say to them? Oh, you have so much to say to them. You can say to them, before you were old enough to know God, God knew you. Before you were old enough to love God, God loved you. And he loved you in a very specific sense. We know that. How do we know that God loves the little children? Well, he put you in a Christian home with godly parents who teach you according to the Word of God. You grow up hearing the gospel of Jesus. Why does God do that? Because he hates you, you think? No. God does these things because he loves the little children. Before you knew God, God loved you. And out of his love, he comes and he made an offer to you. And he promised you that when you receive his Son by faith, he will cleanse your heart from all of its sin. And God didn't only make you this offer and promise, but he sealed that offer with a sign of the promise in the waters of baptism. Because just as truly as water cleanses dirt from the body, so truly will God cleanse your heart from sin when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been baptized with a sign of God's offer of salvation. And now the Lord God commands you to receive the promised Savior by faith in Jesus Christ. And when you do receive that gift, then you don't need to go out and be rebaptized. No, you're baptized already. As the larger catechism says, then you have improved your baptism. Until you believe the gospel, dear children of the congregation, then baptism is a sign and a seal of the salvation that is offered to you in the gospel. And it's meaningful, whether you believe it or not. The offer and the promise are genuine, whether or not the child believes. How do we know that? Well, God commanded the circumcision of Ishmael, as well as of Isaac. And circumcision meant exactly the same. It was exactly the same sign and seal of the covenant of grace. The difference was what they did with it. When a covenant child believes, then baptism is not only a sign of the salvation that is offered to you, but it becomes a sign of the salvation that was offered and received by faith and given to you freely. See, circumcision in the Old Testament had two sides to it. The one was it was a sign of cleansing. God's promise to cleanse from sin. But it came with an obligation. In Deuteronomy, Moses is preaching to people who have been circumcised, reminding them of their circumcision, and he says, now circumcise the foreskins of your hearts. It's a matter of the heart. It's not just something what happens outside. But circumcision also had another meaning, and that was of cutting. Cutting. It was a sign that if you do not believe, God will cut you off from His people. So in that sense, circumcised represents both the promises and the threats of God's covenant. And the same thing is true in the New Testament. Baptism is a sign of God's cleansing, but it's also a threat. In 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21, the Holy Spirit speaks of the water of Noah's day. That water which lifted up the ark was a means of salvation to all those who were in the ark. Right? The floods came and the ark is floating on that water. So the water saved them. A means of salvation to those in the ark. That very same water was a means of judgment and death to those who stayed outside of the ark. And Peter in 1 Peter 3 equates this with the waters of baptism, which to some people is a sign of salvation, but to others who do not believe, a sign of their condemnation. Which is it for you, by the way? Your baptism. A sign of salvation? Because you have believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted in Him for the salvation of your soul? Or is it a sign of your condemnation because until now you simply refuse to believe and reject His gospel offerings? See, one of the great problems that the Old Testament prophets faced over and over again was the problem of people trusting for their salvation in the fact that they were circumcised. Or they had the temple. It was always one of those things. I've been circumcised, they said, so I am one of God's people, and therefore God is going to protect me and take care of me. And the prophets had to constantly talk about that and insist that circumcision offers no absolute guarantees. Because for the man who did not believe, for the person who does not enter into those covenant promises by faith, circumcision is not a guarantee of your safety, but a sign that you will be cut off. We have people today who are trusting for their salvation in the fact that they have been baptized. Maybe you know some of them. When I was a baby, my parents took me to the church and I was baptized, so I'm okay. No, you're not. Not because you were baptized. The water of baptism doesn't save anyone. Some people say, I was baptized. My name is on the church membership list. So, therefore, I'm a Christian, and therefore I'm going to heaven, and they're trusting in their baptism, but not in Jesus. And we have the same problem as those to whom the Old Testament prophets spoke. People need to realize, unless you believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your sins and trust in Him for your salvation of your soul, your baptism is not a sign of your safety, but a sign of your condemnation. You mustn't trust in baptism. No, it's not why it's given. You mustn't trust in anything that you have done or anything that was done to you, but only in Jesus Christ who died for us. And baptism is a sign that God offers you that Savior and promises to cleanse you when you believe and trust in Him alone. when you stop trusting in anything in you, even in your baptism, and put all your trust in Jesus Christ alone, then you will be cleansed from all your sin. But until you come to the point of renouncing all self-trust and self-effort and put all your trust in Jesus alone, your baptism is a sign of your condemnation. And then it doesn't matter if you were baptized as an infant or as an adult or both. Outside of Christ, your baptism is going to condemn you. In Christ, your baptism is the fulfillment of His covenant promises. There was a pastor visiting a man from his church who was not a believer in the Lord Jesus. The man attended church every Sunday. He lived in that same town his whole life, and the pastor had lately come there. And years before, this man as an infant had been baptized in that very same church, but he never truly believed the gospel. He never repented of his sin. He never confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and his only hope. And as he showed the pastor around his home, he showed him a certificate on the wall, and it was his certificate of baptism. And children in this church, when you're baptized, you receive a certificate of baptism. You can hang it on your wall, and it's very beautiful. It's a reminder that you are baptized, and you can pray to the Lord God to bring that baptism home to you, and that it may be real for you. But this man showed the pastor that. And the pastor says, "Oh, good, you have a baptism certificate. Tell me, when are you going to cash it in?" You know what that means, right? Maybe people don't write checks too much anymore today, but if you get a check from somebody, you keep it in your wallet, it's not going to do you any good. You actually have to take it to the bank and cash it in. That's what this pastor said with that baptism certificate. When are you going to cash it in? Your baptism is a sign that a promise is offered to you. Salvation is offered to you. When are you going to claim the promise, was the question. When are you going to receive the Savior that is offered to you? And those may be God's words to someone here this afternoon. Someone who is baptized. But your baptism is a sign of your condemnation. Until you turn and personally put all your faith and trust in Christ Jesus, the Lord and Savior, who died for sinners like you and me. Baptism is a sign and seal of God's covenant promise to covenant children. And in all covenants, as we're going to read in a few moments, there are two parts. We are obliged unto new obedience, which consists in cleaving to this one true God and trusting Him and loving Him with our whole being and forsaking the world and crucifying our old nature and walking in a new and holy life. And for all those obligations, we need the grace of God that's promised to us in baptism. Therefore, we can and we may plead on the Lord's promises fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, sealed with His precious blood on the cross, guaranteed when He rose again from the dead. That's the foundation of these promises that are sealed to us in baptism. Those promises are true. And the Bible says, God cannot lie. Amen.